research and just trying to figure out the best way to approach this, and so here we are. The first lie that we're going to look at in a series of four is the idea that God is not real. Now, I want you to approach these on Sunday morning this way, and let me stop here and say this. We're really just going to scratch the surface on Sunday mornings. We're going to make this more like a Sunday school class and less a worship service when it comes to my time of preaching for these next few weeks because of the fact that we live in a world where people want to deny the existence of God. And while we come into the walls of this church and we feel good with each other and what we believe, but as soon as we walk out the walls of this church, we are faced with all kinds of objections about our beliefs. And I'm afraid that in our modern times today that we get so much into the circling of our wagons that we forget about that on the outside. And some of you perhaps had these same kinds of objections, perhaps even believed in these same kinds of lies prior to you coming to know the Lord. But the reality is, in order to be effective as the church in the modern world, we need to be able to give a response to these types of objections. And the first one, of course, is God doesn't exist. How do we respond to that? I mean, everything that we believe as a Christian is built on the idea that God exists. You've got to believe that before you can begin to accept all of the things that we live daily by. And so this is what we're going to attempt to do each week with the different lies. But today we're going to approach this one. We're going to use Psalm 14 today as sort of a stepping off point. This is a psalm of David. David is writing at the end of some type of encounter. We don't know a lot of detail. And to be very transparent, there are some scholars who don't even think David wrote this. It really doesn't matter, though, because God wrote it, right? And God is writing this to give us some steps, if you will, of how we encounter people who don't believe that God exists. In other words, let's just call it what it is, atheism. And so the whole wholesale idea that there is no moral standard, there is no God, there is no creation attributed to him. And so David pins these seven verses that kind of gives us a guideline. So we're going to read through these. And then we're going to come back, and listen, as I've told you, this is going to be not just a Sunday school class, it's going to be pretty technical at times, at least today's is. And so you're going to have to kind of hold on. We're going to try to take ways to explain it so people like me can understand it, simple-minded people who just want to see the straightforward. But there is some detail that we want to be faithful to and making some observations about the way the world sees it and how we respond. Now, before I pray, let me give you a great commercial interlude for how we follow up on this. Every Wednesday night for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do a follow-up. So on Wednesday night, you come with your questions. We're going to dig deeper. And on Wednesday nights, like for this one, we're going to go step by step. How do you witness to someone who is telling you, I don't even believe God exists? So we're going to unpack what we do today, go deeper, and then walk away with a very practical step-by-step. So I want to encourage you, if you're listening on Sunday mornings, then come Wednesdays and fill in those gaps, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this together. Father, thank you for once again where we find ourselves in your word this morning in Psalm 14. I pray that it wouldn't just say something to us in our minds, but it would speak into our hearts. And Father, there may be some who, I don't know that they're here, they may be listening to this or watching this, who are believing this very lie that God does not exist. And so, Father, I pray in the way that we approach this and unpack this passage, that your Spirit, not me, but that your Spirit would speak the truth into them so that they begin to arrive at the right way to see this question. And we'll unpack that as we go forward. But, Father, I pray first and foremost, I'm not qualified to even preach on this, I don't believe. There is so much detail, there's so much science, and I don't even begin to understand all of that. But what I'm attempting to do this morning is just take the value that you've placed in Scripture, sort of the face value, and help us as people, just as your children, to be able to understand it in some way. And maybe for some believers, this is a starting point for a journey where they go deeper into some of the things that we're going to mention today and begin to articulate the science side of this and the philosophical side of it that we're not going to really get that deep into. And I realize you've equipped some to do that, and others of us you haven't, but all of us need to be able to articulate with your word why we believe you exist. What are the evidences of that? So God, I pray, speak to our hearts this morning. This is a complicated question, but help us to see the simple part of it and then be able to take it into our own hearts and our actions as we deal with people who may believe this way or see things this way. God, bless us as we do this. Bless the reading of your word as we embark on this journey together. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So seven verses, Psalm 14, and we'll walk through this. I'll make a few comments, but again, this is kind of a starting off point for us. He begins this, "Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good." Now, if you don't realize it right now, that's our focal verse. And we're going to unpack all of our points, the three that we're going to look at, from what he says there. I just want to give you a little bit of a notation here. The word fools there, make sure you understand this. This does not mean they're intellectually insufficient. It doesn't mean, as we would call today in parts of Alabama, just plain stupid. That's not what that means as far as fools. This is morally corrupt people. These are people who have decided to reject the evidence of God. Now, this is a point we'll make throughout this morning, but I want you to understand something. It's taken me decades to see this question this way. You may not agree with it, but for me, this is the platform in which I'm approaching this one today. This is not an intellectual debate. This is a spiritual debate. People who reject the existence of God are people who don't like the idea of God and a moral law. And so it's spiritually motivating them to reject the existence of God. Now, I'll go through some evidences later, but this is what David is saying. Only fools in their hearts, in their minds and hearts, they have decided God doesn't exist. And so they drive all of what they think and believe from that rejection point. They don't even want to hear about the evidences. They don't want to hear about the change and some of the things we're going to talk about today. And then he goes on, and this is a point we'll make this morning, but he makes the statement, they are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. This is something we're going to sort of carry through as a thread in our discussion today. If there is no God, okay, let's just suppose right now there is no God, what would be the outcome we would be experiencing right now? Well, David tells us here, there's corruption, there's evil, and there's no good. The absence of God creates all of that. Why is that? Because if there's the absence of God, then there is no moral standard or moral law. And every person living in the world today believes in morals whether they want to admit it or not. Okay, let's go on. He goes on in verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have been corrupt. Not one does good, not a single one. It's a reiteration of the outcome of what happens when we reject the existence of God. We now begin to fall into a decline state. A sinful state. We no longer have a standard. We have no moral laws or boundaries anymore. Because if God doesn't exist, then why is certain things right or wrong? We could all murder. We could steal. We could beat up one another. We could lie to one another because there's no consequence to those things. But hold on. There is a consequence, isn't there? The very moral law has now imposed itself on the laws of our lands. It's illegal to do the things that we've just talked about. Why is that? Because we understand the wrongness of that. Where did that come from? There had to be a starting point, or what we'll call a causer, for that cause. I'm getting complicated here, but in other words, there had to have been a starting point that told us there's right or wrong. right? Murder's wrong. We all in this room agree with that. Who told us that? What standard decided? What caused that to be a sin or something that is morally exempt in our society? We don't want it. That's because there is an originator that we call God. He goes on. Let's keep going. And he says this, verse 4, will those who do evil never learn? They eat up my people like bread and wouldn't think of praying to the Lord. Terror will grip them, for God is with those who obey him. The wicked frustrate the plans of the oppressed, but the Lord will protect his people. Verse 7, who will come from Mount Zion to rescue Israel? When the Lord restores his people, he's talking about essentially here the coming of Christ, Jacob will shout with joy and Israel will rejoice. So what is he saying in those final verses? Essentially this, God will prove his existence in the end, okay? I mean, he's already doing that in our world right now, but we only have to make that argument until we get to that point when Jesus returns, and then every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is, even the morally bankrupt, those who have rejected God, they will all know the truth at that point. So what we're doing today is basically sort of bridging that gap for when that comes. But there's an urgency to it, because if you don't know that and die, then you are condemned to hell and separation from God. Now here are the three things that I want us to kind of focus on as we dig deep into verse 1. And you'll see these. They're pretty similar in their construction. Evidences of God, qualities of God, and accountability of God. I want you to write those down, and then we're going to make some sort of declarations behind each one of those to help us to understand. All of this comes from that point of how do we approach people with our faith intact who don't believe in the existence of God. Number one is the evidences of God. So this is the big question. How do we prove to somebody that God exists? Now this is where we're going to get a little technical and where I don't know that I'm qualified. I'm a humanities major, not a science major. Some of you know this kind of stuff better than I do. Let's go back to a word that I said a moment ago. In our world, there is a term that we use, cosmological. Now that's a big word that just basically talks about the beginnings of things, the beginnings of the universe, the construction of the universe. Now let's take God out of it a moment, and every science area and every scientist today has come to certain conclusions. And whether you believe in God or not, these things seem to be absolutes. Anytime something is created, it seems there is a cause for that. We don't mean purpose, we mean there was an intellectual idea that went behind that. Let me give it to you in this terms. If we went walking on the beach down in Panama City or Gulf Shores, I don't want to get into that argument, which one's better, whichever place you go, and you're walking on the beach and you start digging, okay, and you uncover an old cell phone, the first thing that comes to your mind is somebody made that cell phone. An atheist would look at that and say, it just became. You and I understand how irrational that is. There's no possible way the complexity of a cell phone could just be. It can't just come into an existence. There is a cause. And even more technical, there's someone who created that with cause. There was a reason they created that. So here, let's say this. Everything in our universe, everything in our world has a cause except one thing. Do you know what that is? God. God never had an originator. There wasn't something that created God. God came into existence, and in our finite minds, we don't understand it, but he has always been and will always be. But because of that, he now is the causer, or the one that brings the cause to all other creation. So let's jump ahead here. We're walking on that same beach, and we find a world that's been created. Just stick with me here, okay? This is a way out philosophical thought. But we find a world. We don't think for a second, because of everything that we know, that world just came into existence. It has a cause, and someone with intelligence created that. That's the cosmological argument when it comes to dealing with people who don't believe in God. How do you explain the existence of everything? And they'll often throw out this idea, Well, but listen, it just came into being. Okay, nowhere else in our creation do we find order. This moves really to the next line of argument. I hate to call it an argument, but line of discussion is if we get past that things have come into existence and there's an intelligent designer behind that, then we get to this idea, and some of you are familiar with this, chaos theory. I had a friend who did his doctoral dissertation on chaos theory. I read it. I read most of the works that he used to make that argument, and I still don't think I understand it, okay? Chaos theory says this, that in the midst of chaos, then we begin to find order. And there is something that causes that order. If you don't have that order, then things get more chaotic. Now let's go back to the creation of the world. If we believe in the Big Bang, great, you believe in that. I don't. But in that Big Bang, that is the ultimate epitome of chaos. It's happenstance. It's these explosions that are going on. And out of that comes the worlds and the universe and the sun. And they're perfectly positioned in the structure of the planets that we have in the Milky Way. And then out of that, there becomes a chaotic moment where a single cell now gets formed. Now remember, there's no cause in any of this if you're an atheist. All of that just happenstance out of chaos begins to be formed. And then out of that, you now have that single cell evolving into the humans, the complex humans that we are today with moral understanding and thinking. And when you look at the animal world, no other animals have that but us. And what you find is out of that chaos, there now is systematic order that is taking place. There is no scientific explanation for that. It should never happen. What should happen is it becomes more chaotic, but it's not. Why is that? Because we have a God that is an intelligent designer that is out of that chaos creating order. And rather than losing, because let's just be technical here, we should be losing intelligence rather than gaining it, right? Because the further you move away from the chaos, it becomes more chaotic. You understand what I'm saying? And so we should be getting more dumb rather than smarter if we follow the chaos theory. So here's the answer to that. How do we explain the existence of things? God. God created it. If you don't like the term God, then let's call him the intelligent designer. There was cause and reason for what he did, and he created you and I out of all of the creations in this world to be his chosen instrument to take care and manage the world and then be the one that has the ability, the only ones that have the ability to love him and experience his love. God did that. And so when we begin to talk about the evidences of God, they're all around us. Here's a simpler way to look at it. I don't know what you think when you walk out in the heat today and you see all of the blooms and the trees and the different plants. You're telling me that you believe, some people would say this, that you believe that all just came out of an explosion billions of years ago and now have ended up in a system of order with seasons? Where we have a summer season that's following a spring season, that follows a winter season, that follows a fall season, and you can set your clocks to that, your calendar to that, and you're telling me all of that is just happenstance? To me, that takes more faith to believe it just came out of nothing than it is to say that God created those things. And there's a reason for the way he created them. I mean, another argument here is not just what we're kind of walking carefully through the science, but let's move to the moral one. You know, David says something in the middle of verse 1. Did you catch it? There is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil. Not one of them does good. Let's think, for example, and I kind of said this a moment ago, but let's go a little bit deeper. If there is no God, then there's no consequence. We can do evil because there's no hell. Because there's no heaven, and so there's no God that then mandates that we go to one of those. There's no consequence to our actions, except for one problem. Whether we like to admit it or not, we have a moral law in our world. And I'm asking the question today, if you can't be convinced through the creation, the trees, and all of the happenstance that led to order in the humans and the complexity of the humans, if that doesn't show evidence of God, then let's go to the moral argument. And how do you explain how we all follow certain morals, whether we understand them or not? Here's my point. When I was a child, early on, I don't really remember, but I was a pretty bad kid. No one told me stealing was wrong. No one told me at one point, when I probably first did this, that a lie was wrong. Rather, there was an internal compass that told me that was wrong, even before I realized it was wrong. Why is that? Because I believe as God has created us with intention and purpose, and He's caused these things, He has put His moral imprint, His moral compass, if you'll call it, in our lives. So we know what's right or wrong. Here's more evidence of that. When you feel bad, you feel bad for doing that. If there's no God and there's no moral law, then why do you feel bad for those? Well, some people would argue it's the social constructs of our world. Okay, I can buy that for a moment. But if we all reject that, then we can make laws and moral expectations go out the window, and we can just be whatever we want and do whatever we want. The evidence for God in that argument is He's here because there's a moral law that guides us. If there is no moral law, then we're killing one another. We're lying to one another. I mean, some of that's already happening, by the way, because we live in a fallen world. And if it hadn't been for Adam and Eve and the sin, and subsequently you and I sinning, we would be living in a perfect place. Not like that. Not like the sin. But because of God's presence here, He has kept those things at bay. Why is that? Because of the righteousness of His people. Because of the moral compass of the people that are deciding to stand on the truths of God and win people to Christ, to have them be transformed back into what God wants them to be. If there is no God, there are no morals. There are morals, therefore there has to be the presence of God. Now, I don't know if those work for you, but those are three of probably 100 that we could dig out this morning to talk about the evidence of God. But I think we'll end here and move on to the next one, and that is this. Let me say a couple of statements to make sure that we get this. Creation, in my opinion, testifies to God's existence, both in the way it was created, in the upkeep of the world right now, and the evidence of God through the moral law, the rights and wrongs that we all hold to, right? So let me say this last, and then we'll move on to the second point. This is not just a head issue, it's a heart issue. I said that in the very beginning. This is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue for the lost. They have to come to terms with the existence of God, and as we said a moment ago, people reject God not because of lack of evidence. They reject God because they don't like the idea of God, or they love sin. Number two is this. So we've said some evidences of God. I assure you these next two aren't quite as deep. They're a little bit easier to explain. And hopefully at the end we feel a little bit more prepared in dealing with this lie. So outside of the hard evidence discussion of God, we come to number two, and you'll see it on the screen, the qualities of God. Listen, I don't know the best way to say this, and maybe it could have been said this way, but this is the idea of God's presence in the way He works. We could call it His sovereignty. We could call it the handiwork of God. Sometimes you'll hear people call the providence of God or reference the providence of God. This is the idea that we can see evidence of God in the work in people's lives. This is where you and I come in. Listen, that evidence of God argument that we just came through, I don't feel qualified for that one, to be honest with you. I can have that discussion with you, but if you take me too far out of what I know, then I'm probably not going to have a great answer to that. But what you can't argue with me about is what I've seen God do in my life, what I've seen Him do in people's lives. That's the idea of the providence of God. That's the quality of what God is doing in people's lives. There is no other explanation when I see on Wednesday nights, by the way, and this is not a plug just for you to come for 4 weeks, but if you wonder how God works, you need to be coming on Wednesday nights for regardless, because we are seeing evidence of God's providence every week when we hear about answered prayer. And we can all say, yeah, a couple of them, maybe it's just coincidence. Maybe they had good doctors. But when you see the abundance of specific answers to prayers, you now begin to stand in awe of the fact that God is at work. That's the biggest evidence for me. I can feel Him. I can't touch Him, okay? I can sense Him, in other words. I can hear Him. It's not an audible voice, but He speaks to me. I can in essence see Him at work in the handiwork that I see Him do. Listen, I could give you a million examples here. But we've been going through some stressful times, and a couple of weeks ago, I woke up, and some of you do this too. I don't know what it is, about 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock. I notice now with the time change, it's about 4 o'clock, but I just wake up, and there's things on my mind, and I'm thinking through things, and sometimes I got to get up, walk around, clear my head. But this particular night, man, I was struggling. And just trying to figure some things out and what my next steps were going to be. And it was bringing worry and anguish to me. So in the moment, I just said, God, You got to spare me of this. You got to take this. You got to speak to me right now. I'm not expecting an audible voice, but I just need You to say something to me. So I decided at that point to pick up my phone, and I open up my Bible app. And I don't know when it comes out, but sometime during the night, there's a verse each day that comes out on my Bible app. And on the screen when I opened the Bible app was Isaiah 41:10. Do you know what it says? There's no other explanation in my mind, but God chose to speak that into my heart. Here's what it says. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my victorious right hand. Listen, there is no coincidence happening there. That's the very evidence to me that God exists. He heard me, and you may think, well, that's just a coincidence, a Bible app, whatever you got to tell yourself. But for me, there is no argument in my mind. On a daily basis, I see the evidence of God. I see Him answer prayer. I see Him change me. I see Him speak truths. I see Him do things. I see Him sustain us. I see Him love us. I see Him taking care of us even when we don't deserve it. And I think for us as believers, we can get wrapped up in the intellectual argument. And as I've said, some of you are built for that. But where I like to take people in this argument is right here. How do you explain to me, if God doesn't exist, that? How do you explain how that happened? And that's not just the only time that's happened. That's happened more times than I can count, guys. How can you explain that when we pray for something specifically, and then that answer comes specifically the way we prayed for it? And we're not just talking about once or twice. We're talking about over and over and over again. We've seen God do that in our fellowship. Man, there's no denying it. God exists. Go beyond the trees and the plants and the green that you see and the feeling that you have in your heart where you see His handiwork. And we as believers sometimes, and I say this occasionally on Wednesday nights, we in some ways have lost the awesomeness of that. It's become so routine that we no longer are shocked by it or are impacted by it. It's just, God did it. Great. Let's move on to the next problem. And I'm just saying we need to sometimes in the midst of all of this just pause and just soak in God's greatness. And what He does and what He's doing, and get out of the hustle and bustle of trying to do things in life and just learn to experience Him. You will be a far better tool for Him if you'll do that. And quit trying to achieve. I remember this from my economics class, and it's part of my problem. At the end of the day, I'm wired where I want a pallet full of widgets. You know what a widget is? I don't know either. It's just something in economics that we use to talk about productivity. And so for me, if I don't have a full palate at the end of the day, then I've not been good at what I'm supposed to do during the day. But guess what? In God's work, there's no palate, and oftentimes there's no stack of widgets that shows what God has been doing. Sometimes it's just one thing. But it's far greater than anything else you could achieve. We get so involved in the doing of our faith that we forget to be what God wants us to be. And just be in His presence. So the qualities of God is that argument that we'll use that shows what God has done in us, the change. Listen, I've been here long enough. I've seen the change in some of you. I've heard the testimonies of how God took you and changed you and took you out of the pit of despair and terrible things and brought you into a place where He can use you. We've seen evidence of that in our youth group in the last couple of weeks, and it's an astounding reminder of God's greatness and His power and the fact that He's present and still doing those things. Those are the things that we can testify to. If you can't do the science argument, I get it. What you can do is what you've seen God do in your life and those around you. Number three is this. Not only do we have this idea of the evidences argument and the quality, that's the idea of God's changing your life, but this comes back to sort of where we'll end. And it's the accountability of God. In fact, David in these seven verses, at the end of verse 1, all the way really down to verse 7, this is the argument that he's making, is that we will all have to give an account one day, whether we believe in him or not. I don't know if you follow some of what's going on with trends. It's a little dated now. We probably are familiar with it. But this whole movement of sovereign citizens, you know what that, I mean, I don't know that I fully understand it, but they claim that they adhere to a government that no longer exists, and they reject the idea of the U.S. government, including its court system. I don't know, whatever. But I've seen too many videos where sovereign citizens have gone into courts and have rejected the authority of that judge. Well, guess what? That doesn't work out too well. Because whether you recognize it or not, that's the law of the land in which you live. Let's take that and superimpose it. You can reject God. You can say God doesn't exist, but that does not absolve you from the responsibility to have to answer to him one day when you stand before him. And if you don't believe in him, then you're not going to be worried about that. But assure you, one day we all will stand before God and have to give an account. And what David is teaching us here is there is no excuse. Let that just resonate. You don't have an excuse. I don't have an excuse. The only reason we're not worried about that is because of what the promise of what Jesus did on the cross. And that God chose to forgive us. Okay, we got into this in a study the other week. God did not just make your sin go away. He forgave it and wiped it away. It's as if it never existed. In our current legal system, we don't really have something that compares to that. You weren't found not guilty because you are guilty. You weren't acquitted, which means you were probably guilty, but there wasn't enough evidence. That's not true. You were guilty, but God decided to substitute Jesus for the payment of that guilt. Does that make sense? And so because of what Jesus did, we don't have an excuse when we stand before God. But what we do have, and I don't want this to be a cliche statement, but what we do have is Jesus. And when God looks at us as believers who have accepted Christ, he doesn't see us, he sees the purity of Christ. Whether we deserve it or not, that's what he does. And so when we stand before God as believers, I don't want you to think, well, we've got a good excuse. I knew Jesus. I went to Concord Baptist Church. I gave money. That's not an excuse. None of us have an excuse that qualifies as an adequate answer to God. The only thing we have or could have is Christ. And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a world where, for the most part, I was never taught to reject God. I just wasn't taught really to accept him early on. But the idea of God not existing is not something I ever dealt with, to be honest with you, until I got to be older. And then when I became a believer, then at some point, I was 12 when I became a believer. So I guess it was in college or shortly before college is when I started having the intellectual battle that a lot of us have. How do I prove God exists? All of those kinds of things. And for me, we all have to kind of come to terms with that. I came to terms with it when some of the things that I've shared with you today. But one of the things that stood out in all of that is none of that really matters because in the end, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. You know what that says? Whether we accept it or not, we are headed toward a time where we're going to stand before the God and have to give an account of the life that he's given us. And in our effort to witness to people, and that's kind of the running theme through all of these four, is that first, we need to have a sense of urgency. We should have a desire to have these encounters with people. And sometimes they can get messy, and sometimes we get uncomfortable. And that's part of the purpose of these, is to at least give us a little bit of construction of how we might approach these, or at least think about these things. But in the end, what we're more worried about or concerned about than anything else is the fact that that lost person that believes God doesn't exist is one day going to stand in judgment before God. And maybe God has put him in our path. After years of cultivating and sending people with seeds, he's going to, and maybe that's all we're doing, but maybe we have the privilege of leading that person to Christ. We need to be obedient to that in the effort, in the place that God has placed us, to not try to be God, but just be his tool in that process. So when that person does stand before God in judgment one day, which we've said this numerous times, and I want you to understand that we all will stand in judgment, then we've done our obedience that God's given us to share that truth with them. Now let me say this as we conclude this one, and as we'll say this each week. I am not responsible for your rejection. What I am responsible is if I don't tell you. If I don't tell you what God has shared with me. If I don't share about my testimony and those things. But I can't take responsibility for your rejection. In fact, all God wants me to do is just share, and I'm going to leave the results up to him, because it's not me that saves somebody or even wins somebody. I'm not trying to sell a car to somebody. I don't get the sale. It's not that. All I am is just a tool. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts them and leads them to believe. And that's something that is very personal for every person. And while for me it took place over a couple of years, but essentially magnitude in one night, with a preacher saying, hey, if you die tonight, what would you say to God? And not being a church person, I was like, I don't even know where to begin to answer that question. But I know that I don't have an answer. And I know that this Jesus he keeps talking about, I need to figure that out. So I came down, and 300 other people that same night came down, and I got, as I've shared some of you, with an old man who didn't even know how to walk you through the Bible. It didn't matter. But I knew that I needed to be saved. And more importantly than anything else, he led me to the Lord that now began a journey of change. And I've learned a few things through those years, but still I'm a work in progress. That's all God is asking you to do. It's just be real and share with those that are in front of you. And one of the arguments we find probably as big today as at any other point, certainly it was in David's time, but it's here today, is God doesn't exist. Prove to me that God exists. And the answer is, I can't prove that to you, but I can show you what the Bible says about that. And I can show you how I've come to terms with that and how I can answer that question for myself. Those are the things that they can't argue against. Amen? Let me leave you with a couple of Bible verses for some of you to write down if you want to go deeper in this. Genesis 1:1, proof that God exists. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3, all things came into being through him. Amen. Hebrews 3:4, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. That's a great memory verse right there. And then finally, Romans 1:20. Says this, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen. Those are just four verses. Okay, come Wednesday night, we'll go a little bit deeper in some other verses and walk through some very practical application. As we conclude, here's your call to action. I'll do this each week. Stand firm in your faith. Share why you believe in God with humility and boldness, knowing he is both real, and here's the key, he's also near. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning. I just pray in the mess of this sermon that you have brought some truth into our hearts. I said in the beginning, I don't feel qualified to preach this, and I think I've probably proven that. But God, your spirit is more important here than anything that I've said. And there may be some believers here who are dealing in their own life with struggles over your existence. That happens sometimes for believers. And we have to come to terms so that we know that we know that we know that you exist, and we've got to come up with whatever those evidences are that we hold dear. I've done that, and most other believers have done that who have struggled with that. But God, I also pray that in the midst of this, that you help us to understand that there are lost people around us that are believing this, not because of the lack of evidence for you, but because they want to reject the idea of you. And I think when we begin to see these things in a spiritual way, they become less scary. Maybe they become less confrontational. Maybe they become less of an argument and more a passionate discussion with someone that we love and love the idea of them being a child of God and needing to know that there is no excuse that day they stand before God. All you have is Jesus, and you can't have that if you don't accept him. God, I pray for us as lost, as believers, that we would be more in tune to the lost people around us. And not with just this one today, but throughout each of these as we walk through these, that you would fortify us, give us the way to be able to give a proper response, if you will, to these kinds of things or even versions of these arguments that may come. But God, one truth remains. You're sovereign and on your throne, and we live in a fallen, broken world that is every day more and more rejecting you. But yet, here we are, as your righteous remnant, so to say, out of the Old Testament, being here to be able to share that you still exist, that you've not gone anywhere, you're still operating in the world, and you're still in the process of creating and changing things, and us are the very evidence of that. Now, God, I pray for that lost person this morning, as we've said. All I can say is, I pray the Holy Spirit has zeroed in on them, and whatever version of this objection they're facing, or maybe it's a completely different one, that you are helping them to come to terms with the lie that they've been holding on to, and that they see this in the statement that we've been saying this morning. People don't reject God because there's no evidence. They reject him because they don't like the idea of there being a God. And so I pray the power of the Holy Spirit to convict them through that, and help them to come to terms with what that means. If you do exist, then there's purpose and meaning for us, for the way you created me and created them. And if there is a God, then we have to be able to come to terms with what that expectation is. And if there is a God, then there is a Jesus that went to the cross to die for us. And that's the only way that we can find the forgiveness that Christ promises. Now, God, I don't know what decisions, maybe there are some who need and are ready to accept Christ. We pray that, and as we go into our time of commitment, they'll come forward and we'll put them with somebody that can go a little bit deeper. But there may be some believers who just need to come to the altar and pray. Maybe they have a friend who is just locking into this lie, and maybe this morning you're giving them the empowerment and the boldness to be able to start having those conversations that they've been terrified to have up until we encounter your word this morning. God, you help us now as we respond in whatever way you lead us to do. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?